We're studying the book of Isaiah, and we're Isaiah chapter 9 this morning, and let me ask you this. We read a pretty sizable portion of Scripture. Did you guys notice any phrases that were repeated? 4 times in that passage that we read earlier in their service. For all this, his anger is not turned. His hand is still stretched out. Stretched out still. Very good. Way to go. When a phrase is repeated, it does well to just ask yourself the question, why? Why is it repeated? I think we practice this in our life, and we don't even try it in normal day-to-day interactions with people. Parents with your children, you repeat something with your child because it's important. You want to get their attention. You want to plant it deep in their minds. Listen, you need to know this. I know when I interact with my kids and I'm giving instruction, I will say the instruction, then I want them to repeat it back to me and help plant it there. Well, this is a very sobering statement. At first read, you could, I guess, interpret it as, if you wanted to, as a positive, but really it is the sobering reminder that God will keep his word. And that means in the good ways, but also in the ways that demand his anger and his judgment upon wickedness and sin. Yes, God will keep his promises to us, and he will always be with us. And in the situation with Isaiah administering to the Judeans, that yes, Assyria will not conquer Jerusalem at this time. God will keep his word. But yet there's a profound warning that God is giving to his people here, that if you will walk in the ways of the world, of idolatry, and rebel against me, I will keep my word, and I will bring about profound judgment. Isaiah is ministering here amongst the people who are afraid. Fear does incredible things to us. A passage that I hold on to a lot, I use a lot, is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." 2 Timothy 1, 7. You see, fear messes with you, doesn't it? I mean, you could be honest, right? Fear messes with you. And it causes you to do things that you wouldn't want to do, causes you to not think right, paralyzes you. And here Isaiah is dealing with people that are truly afraid. They're afraid that their nation is going to be overwhelmed by the enemy. Here in America, we have this false pretense that we are invincible. I know America is the greatest nation on the earth. And that has been said for a long, long time. And so we have been indoctrinated with this reality and this truth that we're fine. Nobody can touch us. We've got the greatest military in the world. We're good. No worries. And I'm not necessarily disagreeing with that, but what has been cultivated out of that is this reliance on our government, on people, and not on God. Now, Judea, Jerusalem, that's where Isaiah is, they've got an enemy bearing down on them, and they're truly afraid. But yet, God has given them his word. "The Assyrians shall not overtake you." That's in Isaiah chapter 7, and God says, "For I'm going to give you a sign." And yet the people remain afraid. Why? Because they are trying to trust in their government, but their government's not trusting in God. So therefore, they have no hope in God, and so therefore, they are hopeless. They're afraid. You know, we could ask ourselves as Christian Americans, where is our hope? What happens when America does get attacked and things change for us drastically? Because it will. That will happen someday. America, this is news for you. America is not the new Jerusalem. It's not the new heavens and new earth that will last forever, that Jesus will rule and reign over and peace. And no, at least not the America as we know it today. So we have people here in Judea at this time that are turning their backs on God. They're running to the Assyrians at this point for help against the enemy. But there are a few who are actually listening to Isaiah's message, and they continue to trust in God. The Lord continues to show His mercy to them, to give them promises and signs, and to proclaim protection. But yet the leadership, and therefore many of the people, are refusing to believe in God's word. As you look at your Bible, you see chapter divisions. Chapter divisions are not inspired. This is one place where I think it would be best if a chapter division was not where it was, but rather between chapter 9, verse 7 and chapter 9, verse 8. Last time we studied together, we looked at verses 6 and 7, and then verse 8 of chapter 9 begins this powerful thought, this pronouncement by the Lord, spoken by Isaiah to the people of Judea about the northern kingdom of Israel. I really believe here his purpose is to wake up his audience, the Judeans, who are quickly heading in the very same direction as the northern tribes. And God has already said the northern tribes are going to be overtaken, because they do not care about me. And what is sad is the Judeans are heading that very same direction. They're going in that same path. Oh, we see it all the time. It saddens my heart to watch people whose lives have been so devastated by relationships. And I hear them make statements like this: I will never do that. I will not be like this person and what they did to me. Oh, but it saddens my heart when they do not follow after God. How often do they actually end up just like the very people they didn't want to be? You see, having the moral compass of the Lord in your life, having His Word central, makes all the difference in the world. Now, here in the book of Isaiah, that phrase is repeated four times in this passage, and it's actually also spoken in chapter 5 of Isaiah in verse 25. So it is five times in the book of Isaiah that you see this phrase: for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. We see here that the Lord is not done showing his anger towards his people. Indeed, his hand of power and of judgment remains extended above them. God just doesn't let things go and say, all right. Now, there are times in history where you have watched that, we've watched that happen. But it's only for a certain time. And then God says, that's enough. You think of the days of Noah. The world became so wicked and so evil that God said, eventually, that's enough. the Tower of Babel, they built that tower to a certain point, and then God said, that's enough. The people traveling through the wilderness as they were gloriously delivered from Egypt and heading to the promised land, and they continued to disobey and complain and not trust in God, and God eventually said, that is enough. An entire generation died in the wilderness. You know that in the book of the law in Leviticus chapter 26, God gives profound warnings. And as I was studying through this passage and seeing this phrase repeated five times, I was brought back to Leviticus chapter 26. And it was there that I found a fivefold repetition, a fivefold escalation, if you will, of the Lord's chastening of his people if they disobeyed. And I wonder, being the good students of the scriptures that these people were, because religiously they knew the scriptures. They knew the law. That I wonder if God had in his mind to remind these people of what he said in Leviticus 26. So I want us to go to Leviticus 26. And I want us to read this. And I want us to pay attention to what God says here. Now, the Leviticus is a giving of the specifics of God's law in the context of his holiness. In other words, the Lord is holy. That's a very key theme of the book of Leviticus. And then it talks about all the various different sacrifices, the various feast days, in the context of our God is holy. Now, in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 14, you read these words, "But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you." Verse 16, "I will even appoint over you terror and consumption and the burning egg that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies, that they hate you shall reign over you, and shall flee when none, and you shall flee when none pursue you." So that's verse 14. Through 17, and that's the first statement here of what God is going to do if you are disobeying me, if you're going to not keep my commandments, this is what I'm going to do. Now, I think this is fair of God, isn't it? He's God, right? And this is his people. And he has promised to be with them and dwell with them and see them to the promised land. And what he's asking is he's asking them to believe him, to trust him, and it's demonstrated by an obedience to his commands. We know what happens, right? We know that, as I've already said, the entire generation that came out of Egypt, they died in the wilderness because they did not believe God. But I want us to recognize and say and see that in the very giving of the law, God told them this. God said, this is what I'm going to do if you're not going to obey. Now, what have we learned from the book of Isaiah thus far? God keeps his word. So if God says, if you're going to disobey, I'm going to do this, then what does God need to do? He needs to keep his word. And what is interesting is that it's fold escalation here in Leviticus, and this phrase in Isaiah is repeated five times for the Judeans, reminding them that God's hand is still stretched out over them in judgment. Let me just show you that fivefold escalation here in the book of Leviticus. So verses 14 through 17 of Leviticus 26 is the first. Verse 18 you read, "And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins." And then you can read down verses 18 through 20. That's the second. Verse 21, "And if you will walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins." Verses 21 and 22 is the third. Verse 23, "And if you will not be reformed by me by these things and will walk contrary to me, then will I also walk contrary to you and will punish you yet seven times for your sins." That being the fourth. And then verse 27, "And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chasten you seven times for your sins." And verses 27 all the way down to verse 39 tells what God will do. This is in their law. This is in their scriptures. And the people of Judea, I believe, would have remembered these statements. So as Isaiah is repeating in his prophecy, "For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still," he has as his backup the very word of God in the book of Leviticus that says God will keep his word and will escalate up to five times here. And you can see it's various different ways, worded different ways, but five steps here of escalation in the chastening of his people. Now, you might say, "Pastor Josh, this is quite discouraging. This is hard. Why preach this?" And, you know, sometimes I ask myself that question. Why do I have to preach these kind of sermons? You know, is there a point for us today? You know, we could ask that question, right? And my commitment to the Word of God is strong. And yes, I may not fully understand all the time how these things may connect to us, but I know the Spirit of God wants to use the Word of God in your heart and in my heart. So I believe it's very important to expose us to these things. Now, what I believe is important here for us to recognize is that just as in the book of Isaiah, there is prophecies of great judgment and great blessing. Of judgment for rebellion, but blessing for repentance and obedience. So in Leviticus, you see the same thing. Because let's read on. This is exciting to me. Because just so after that fivefold escalation of chastening of his people, look at verse 40. Leviticus 26, 40 says this. "If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then they, their uncircumcised hearts, be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them. They shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity. Because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that," verse 44, "when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away. Neither will I abhor them to destroy them heartily or utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen. that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in the Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Now, that's refreshing. How's that refreshing? It's refreshing because you know what? We can get buried by the wickedness and rebellion. And sometimes we wonder, is there any hope? Can we see our way out of this? Well, in this passage, the Lord's fivefold escalation of chastening for the rebelling of his people. But you know what? At the end of it, he says, but if they repent, if they are humbled, I remember my word. So what's the big picture here? The big picture is God preserves for him a remnant of people he will save. God will punish sin, does punish sin, but he has offered forgiveness and a way to be right with God, to be right with him. You know that he gave this covenant to Abraham and said, in you all the world shall be blessed. I will give you a land. I will give you seed. I will bless you. We know that with David, King David, the Lord said, I will from your line, from your loins, raise up a king who will rule my kingdom forever. God has given his word on these things, and so we can count on them. But so often, the fear, the sin, clouds our vision to the point that we forget what God has promised, forget what God has said. And so therefore, we begin to wander away from him. And we find ourselves in the depths of despair and the depths of sin. But listen, there is forgiveness. God remembers his covenant. Be humble before the Lord. And Jesus Christ, when he came, was that the most beautiful expression of that enduring forgiveness found in the saving knowledge of Jesus. You see, at the cross, Jesus bore our sin upon himself, so that you and I might truly be forgiven, that you and I might be the Lord's chosen people walking with him and that promised place in heaven forever. So the hard passages in the scriptures of judgment, remember the big picture that God has an enduring plan. That there is the structure of his promises that holds all of these things together. That God must keep his word. That sin must be judged. And the very fact that God gives these chastenings to his people highlights his holiness. And so Isaiah, as he reminds the people of Judea, as he talks about the northern kingdom and what's happening and going to happen to them, that God's hand is still stretched out, his anger is still going to abide upon them. They are also reminded of the promises that he had just shared with them. For unto you a child is born, and unto you a son is given, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Yes, The Lord's hand is stretched out still. But remember to keep it in the context of His promises and of His character. He's holy. We do not want a God who turns a blind eye to sin. For then sin would ever, forever have a place in our lives and in His kingdom. But instead, as Leviticus so powerfully presents, we have a God who is holy, who is set apart, to whom sin, it cannot even abide in His presence. The very reason that a Savior is needed. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. So many people perish because they live in their sin. And they refuse to obey God, refuse to believe God. And they suffer the wrath of God against sin. But Jesus Christ came in the expression of God's love. For God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. These judgments that Isaiah is speaking of, so many people die. These are souls. People who have been given truth, if not by Isaiah, but by others, and especially the Old Testament scriptures, and yet they have refused to believe. I'm back in Isaiah. I want you to notice in chapter 10, in verse 3, we read these words. And what will you do in the day of visitation? And in the desolation which shall come from far, to whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Isaiah chapter 10, verse 3. This is the word of the Lord, and it's a very interesting finger pointing, if you will, right? Do you feel like you're getting a finger pointing at you? Chapter 10, verse 3, and what will you do in the day of visitation? And in the desolation which shall come from far, to whom will you flee for help? Where will you go? Where will you leave your glory? Verse 4, without me, they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. Who's the without me? Without the Lord. So let's ask ourselves the question. To whom will you go? I mean, in a real sense, the people of Judea, they were going to Assyria for help instead of the Lord. There's a powerful pull in the lives of people today. Just by way of illustration, drugs. You hear a lot about the opioid epidemic, don't you? It's bad. It's powerful. It affects people even in the church. You need to realize that. There very easily could be someone sitting right here who's dealing with opioids. You know, it so often starts with the innocent, I'm in pain. And that's true. There's no discounting pain of people and their physical bodies. Many have worked hard all their life. And their bodies are beaten. Then the question is, to whom will they go for help? Where do they turn? And it's sad as I sit across the desk at times with people, and all they know to do is turn to drugs because they need relief. Help me from the fear. Help me from the pain. And then you go down that road, and it's a dead end. It's a road of destruction. And yet, in so many minds, it is justified. You know what, dear ones? We need to live in such a way that our God is so big that we cannot turn anywhere else but to Him. We need to live in such a way that we realize when we are tempted to go somewhere else for help, it pales in comparison to the helper we have in the Lord. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to turn? The Lord asked His people. I am judging sin. I will judge sin. And we know, we've studied the book of Revelation, God says this world will be judged. But the big picture is that's not the end for everybody. The big picture is that there is a hope and a future that is found for God's people who believe in Him. Oh, praise be to God for His mercy. Yeah, we're still sinners. But He's chosen to save us, to justify us through the blood of Jesus. So that when you and I appear before the Lord and He looks at us, He doesn't see our sinfulness, but He sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. These people in Isaiah's day, they needed to hear this. They needed to be reminded that sin brings about profound judgment. As stated in Leviticus chapter 26, as Isaiah states it here, 5 times. But you know, the book of Isaiah is full of contrasts. It's full of contrasts in talking about judgment and then comparing that to the glorious kingdom to come. And you know, we're going to find that. We're going to enjoy that. And to close out our service, I just want us to read chapter 12. I just want us to read it. It's only 6 verses. But this is the end of this section. And I want you to hear how this ends. Chapter 12 of Isaiah goes this way, and in that day you shall say, O Lord, I will praise You. Though Thou wast angry with me, Thine anger is turned away, and Thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, Praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful that you've given us these glorious passages of hope. Oh, I pray, God, that even as we've been profoundly warned about sin and judgment, that we would be profoundly encouraged by the hope that is found in trusting in You. I'm thankful that I can preach such a message full of yes, hard things, but full of hope. Full of your mercy and your grace. Oh, empower, encourage your people this week to come. Your spirit is alive and well. May we be excited to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.